Genesis 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his children and his brethren said to him, Shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. This far I desire that we read in our first reading. Our Heavenly Father, is worthy that we worship Him in prayer and praise to His name. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, since the day that Thou hast opened the heavenly portals, since the time that the angels proclaimed the birth of God's Son, since that night, O Lord, when the shepherds, after they heard the voice of the angels, went to see the babe in the manger. And until this time, O Lord, love and truth, blessings and grace is flowing from the throne of grace to the souls that Thou hast redeemed. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, there are so many things that we are thankful for, and yet Thou hast made us aware of our limited understanding, and we know and believe, O Lord God Almighty, that there are many more things and blessings that Thou hast in store, and that there is much more of Thy grace that we than what we see, what we feel, what we realize. O Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for Thy great love. We praise Thee, O Lord, for the voices that Thou hast given us to praise Thy holy name. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, that Thou hast not forsaken our hearts desolate or filled with the powers of darkness, but that Thou hast given us this holy word of Thine, the light from heaven, the truth, O Lord, that is resisting the angry waves of sin and evil, of darkness and the powers of Satan. We thank Thee for that light that has illuminated our minds, that has, O Heavenly Father, dispersed the darkness that was in our hearts. Oh, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast loved us so much to fill our hearts with Thy love so that we love Thee also. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, How great is thy goodness and mercy! How wonderful is thy faithfulness, O Lord! Indeed thou art worthy that every knee bows before thee, that every soul acknowledges that thou art God and there is none other. Thou art worthy of worship and praise, honor and glory, O Lord God Almighty. To thee belong power and government. Thou art our Creator. Thou art worthy that we worship thee with gratitude and praise, for in Christ thou art our Savior, and there is none other name under heaven nor in heaven given to the mankind unto salvation. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast not left us here forgotten in difficulties, in misery, that thou hast not left us forsaken in the abundance of material goods and without thy continual presence, O Lord. We thank thee for thy corrections, thy chastisement. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy fatherly care, thy instruction, thy admonition. We praise thee, O Heavenly Father, for giving us that small amount of suffering to make us aware that we are here on a battlefield, that we are here in the field of our work, our labor, our service, our ministry. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, how wonderful thou art in thy love. How glorious thou art, and how gentle is that mighty power, arm of thine, that moved us from darkness to thy light, that has placed our feet on the path of righteousness to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord, glorious and loving Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with thy love. Fill our hearts with faith and our days with faithfulness and deeds of charity. Make us busy in thy ministry, O Lord. Make us faithful, obedient and zealous for thy will. Lord God Almighty, honor thou thy Holy Son. Glorify thy glorious and wonderful name, O Lord, for thou, only thou art able and only thou art willing to make the children of Abraham from the rocks that are lifeless scattered around the roads of Galilee. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, thou illuminate our mind and make us, O Lord, make us to think and feel in the way that thy Spirit is guiding. May thy holy word, this blessed gospel, be the foundation of our living, the path of our walking, the goal of our strivings, the bread of heaven, of whom we are eating and feeding our souls, that we never starve and never die in the wilderness as the children of Jacob, but that we grow in faith, in knowledge, in understanding, in love and zeal, and that thy Spirit may reign in our hearts, that thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth just as it is in heaven. Gracious Lord, Almighty King of Kings, thou art worthy to have our whole heart, not just a corner, just a small place in it. Thou art worthy, O Heavenly Father, that our hearts be enlarged and our chest, O Lord God Almighty, filled with gratitude and love toward thee, that every pulse be a praise of thy holy name, every breath a testimony of that glorious deed of thine, thou King of Kings and Lord of Lords, having descended down to this earth, having descended to the bottom of bottomless, to suffer, suffering that is way beyond description, the just wrath of God against all of our sins, to redeem us. Thou hast taken upon thy own self what we have deserved, in order to open the heavenly glory to us, to open our hearts and minds, to move our souls, to transfer us from the thick darkness of our ignorance, to break the chains of sin, to break the bars of our prison, and to lead us so gloriously, so wonderfully, to that heavenly light. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Now we desire to serve Thee. We do love Thee, Lord, but this is only a tiny, tiny amount of that great and glorious love of Thine that is so great, so irresistible, that Thou hast made us hate sin and evil that we lusted after. That Thou hast made us, O Lord, to love what we hated before. That wonderful and glorious love of Thine, O Father, made us new creatures. O, what glory belongs to Thy holy name. Heaven came down, and joy has flooded our souls when Thou hast revealed to us that the debt is paid for, that we are redeemed, that Thou art our loving Heavenly Father, and that all the barriers are broken down, that now our great and holy High Priest is interceding before the throne of Thy mercy, before the throne of Thy glory and Thy majesty, that our names are written down in the book of life. Holy Father, how can we worship Thee? How can we love Thee as much as Thou art worthy to be loved, worshipped, and honored? Gracious Lord, keep loving us, that we also may love Thee. Glorious and loving Heavenly Father, keep purifying us, sanctifying, illuminating, making us Thine own, O Lord, making us the children of Thy grace, the heirs of the heavenly kingdom, the bearers of the cross upon the face of this earth, the witnesses to Thy truth. Thou place us upon that path of righteousness, to follow in the steps of our Lord and Savior, to be in the same line and on the same side, and walk in the same direction as Enoch and Seth and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Israel and Joseph and David and all the faithful prophets and martyrs. All those, O Heavenly Father, who love Thee so much, for Thou hast loved them much more, that they have despised and rejected the pleasures of this life and the comfort of having a home and the enjoyment of having a family, they, O Heavenly Father, became part of Thy heavenly family, even here in this valley of the shadow of death. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, make us Thou faithful, and make us Thou fruitful. Forgive us our weaknesses. Forgive us our shortcomings, mistakes. O Lord God, forgive us every disobedience, and Thou remove from our hearts all that is not pleasing Thee. And Thou, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Thou grant us pure and holy thinking, Christian affections, spiritual emotions, that we think and feel and speak and work and walk according to the example of our blessed Redeemer. O, make us Thou Christ-like, O Lord. Make us Thou faithful and make us fruitful. For Thou art God, God of mercy, God of love, God of holiness, God of righteousness. Gracious Lord, may Thy Holy Spirit, that glorious and mighty Spirit, O Lord, that created life upon this earth, and again new life in the hearts that Thou hast purified, may that Spirit of Thine dwell in our hearts and direct every step of our walking. May that Spirit of Thine, O Lord, completely possess us, that we serve Thee and love Thee and worship and honor Thee in all the days of our pilgrimage. O Lord God Almighty, grant us to discover how glorious is the humility that here we suffer for Thy holy name. How wonderful and how blessed is the soul that is despised and rejected, that Thou hast said, when they proclaim Your name as evil, Rejoice and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. O gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, lead us thou and teach us thou. Make us faithful and make us fruitful, that we may be looking forward with great expectation of thy glorious return, O Lord. And now, while we are here, O Father, grant us that grace of thine. Grant us that special mercy and love of thine to see thy holy words working in the hearts of the others, that those whom thou art calling unto thee may seek thee and find thee, that they may knock at the door of thy grace, and thou, Lord, open the door and open thy loving arms, for they are coming home. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, save the lost, heal the sick, raise the dead and strengthen the weak. Thou, Heavenly Father, today proclaim thy holy word and reveal the beauty of thy teaching, O Lord. And thou grant the presence and the power of thy Spirit to be manifested so clearly, to refresh our souls, to bring new joy and gladness to our weak hearts. And then, O Lord, to continue that glorious and wonderful work of thine, work of saving those that thou hast redeemed. Gracious Lord, exalt the name of Christ, glorify thy holy name, subdue the enemy, and grant victory over sin and death. And thou grant, O Lord, new life in Christ, and that glorious and wonderful peace beyond description and joy of thy salvation, uniting us with the heavenly throne that are waiting for that wonderful moment when thou wilt spell the end of sin and evil and gather all thine elect ones into that glorious kingdom, into the mansions of love and peace. O gracious Lord, we are looking forward to that moment, and our soul is longing for that time where time will be no more, but in that glorious and blessed eternity, we will be led by our great high priest, together in perfect unity of thy spirit of love and joy, to worship thee endlessly. Amen. In our second reading, beloved, I desire that we continue and read from Genesis chapter 37. Let us continue in the verse number 13 to read 10 more verses, closing with the verse number 22. Genesis 37, verse 13 and on. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren, tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. This far I desire that we read in our second reading. In this rather short little time that we have selected for reading the Word of God, prayers, and sharing from the teaching of the Holy Scripture, we hardly could even briefly or quickly go over the events that happened since Jacob anointed a stone, a pillar, and made a covenant with the Lord that in that place will be the house of God of Israel. Until this time, when Joseph came back to the land of his fathers, and his family was multiplied. Joseph at that time had 11 or 12 sons, and there was a very difficult situation, spiritually speaking, in Jacob's family. First, having 4 wives and loving one of them. Jacob had quite a difficulty gaining or obtaining respect, first from all 4 wives of his, and second from their children. The first one of Jacob's sons, Reuben, was a young man that grew up quickly, and very early he was physically grown up and mentally, intellectually, he was a loose, wild man. Then the sons of one of Jacob's wives that was a slave girl, or the wife of second order, second class, a concubine, her sons were bloody, murderous people. We can remember that in the beginning, Leah was more of a godly woman than Rachel, and yet Rachel was the one that Jacob met first and wanted to be his wife. Rachel was the one for whom Jacob was laboring 7 years, and it looked to him as but a few days, because the scripture says he loved her. And then later on, well, in the beginning, Rachel was rather an unruly young woman, demanding, competing, harsh, and reacting harshly. Even so much, at the time, it seemed that there was a serious conflict between Jacob and Rachel. But in that argument, Jacob warned Rachel that God is the one that rules life and death, that everything is in his hands. And apparently that helped Rachel to realize that the true help can come only from God. And yet, in spite of Leah leading in godliness and being, as the scripture says, more fruitful, having children, her children were not godly children. I think, beloved, that It is quite apparent that if a mother is despised and rejected without a cause, that can well influence her children to be bitter, wild people. On the other hand, we can think about all of that and see that God wanted to reveal to the people of Israel that they have nothing to be proud of themselves for. That God has not chosen the family of Jacob because they were better in themselves, but because he had pity, mercy, and grace for them. So, as the children grew up, what happened? They had only one sister at that time, and she went to see the maidens, girls of the other people. How did she end up in the house of a man when she was watching girls? That's quite an obvious answer to the same question. And so she ended up in a gross immorality, and her brothers, that were just as immoral and bad, wanted to avenge that. How can anyone treat their sister as they would like to treat the others? They made a treaty, a covenant with those people there. And told them that there will be one people and one nation, live together and share everything, if all of them will agree to be circumcised. They made a treaty pretending sincere intention and using outward marks of godliness without real faith. Now that's a crime, an insult to the Lord. So what happened on the third day when the people were in pain? Simeon and Levi entered into the city boldly and killed all men and children, all males. They probably killed all the elderly and sick. And they gathered all the young girls, their flocks, their tools, their armor, weapons, ammunition, whatever they had in those days. And then they destroyed the whole city. And when Jacob heard that, he was shocked. Shocked with the fact that they would not consult him, they would not even tell him anything. That they are doing the things their way without having any limits, any rules. They're just wild, murderous people. Many years later, when it was a time for Jacob to depart from this life to join his fathers, as he blessed the other sons, he condemned these three sons. Reuben, the firstborn, was removed and stripped of his birthright, and Judah was placed ahead of him. Simeon and Levi were cursed, not directly, but their deeds were, just as God said to Adam after Adam's fall. God did not say thou art accursed, but he said to Adam, the earth is cursed for thy sake. So Jacob, instead of a blessing, proclaimed a curse saying that cursed is their anger and their cruelty. At that time, Jacob confirmed Joseph's dreams and made Joseph the head of the family and nation of Israel. But that was far ahead. And at this time that we read about in chapter 37, Joseph is still a young lad, as we read, 17 years old. And we read about at that time that Joseph was bringing evil report about his brothers to the father. Now, all of us are not of the same age, but I think we all remember in every family where there is more than one child, how each one of us feels when our brother or sister brings an evil report to the parents. We did something wrong, something bad, and we try to hide it. And if the parents discover that, well, that's bad enough. But if my brother or my sister reported on me, that's much worse. These brothers of Joseph hated him. But that was not all. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Now we remember, beloved, don't we remember? Our Lord and Savior said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," and He gives rain to the righteous and unjust. And He's giving material blessings. His kindness is extended to everyone, even to the evil ones. So, that's the way. That's the example and the teaching for every father, every parent, to love the children, even if they prove themselves not to be worthy of parents' love. But there is something more, beloved. There is a great weakness in, I would think, every human being. Remember how Isaac loved venison or meals that were prepared from the meat of the animals that Esau hunted or brought from his hunting trips. And Isaac wanted to eat a meal that he liked, that he delighted in, and then bless his son Esau. We do acknowledge that material blessings are blessings, and material goods are good as long as they are used to serve the Lord. But as soon as any material blessing becomes our priority above our spiritual duty, the blessing turns into a curse, and the privilege into a danger. So, we see here that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, and that did not make the situation in his family any better. His children hated Joseph. They envied him. Israel delighted in Joseph so much because Joseph was the first son of Rachel, the wife of Jacob, not the wife that was given to him by deceit, not one of the wives that were given to him as a substitute, but the woman that Jacob loved, even when they had some difficulties in communicating. So Jacob loved Joseph so much and made him a coat of many colors. Apparently, Jacob wanted to make Joseph the head of the family, the head of the tribe, right from the beginning. We find later on the coat of many colors on the children of royal families. And being treated that way, Jacob was hated. His brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren. They hated him so much that they could not speak peaceably unto him. They couldn't talk normally with Joseph. The hatred was so strong that they could only snap on him. They could wholeheartedly say bad things to him, but nothing good. We could expect that Joseph became bitter against his brethren, but apparently the love of his father and the privileged position in the family made Joseph rather an outspoken personality. He dreamed a dream and he told it his brethren. We don't find here the details. Did Joseph tell this dream to his brethren in a way in order to make them even more envious, more angry, more hateful against him or not? Apparently it seemed that Joseph was talking in an innocent way. He said, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Now the message of this dream was so obvious, so clear, that they're all together reaping, that everyone is reaping what he sowed. Those that sowed hatred, they reaped hatred, or they were abased, they were forced into submission. And the one that enjoyed the love of his father was elevated. Now in this case, historically, that's the father Jacob or Israel. But on the other hand, we see that much more clearly manifested in the lives of the believers, those that love the Lord, even in their sorrows, have joy and comfort of the Lord. And those that are disobedient, those that love the world in their pursuit after worldly pleasure, still have a lot of misery and emptiness. After they heard Joseph's dream, his brethren said to him, "Shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us?" Apparently, they were sarcastic, or they were mocking him, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. But that was not sufficient. Just as our Lord and Savior treated Pharisees, scribes, the elders of the people, and the priests, all that very colorful group of people that were hypocrites, deceivers, evil men pretending godliness and lawfulness. As the time was nearing, coming nearer for the Lord to be crucified, the Lord talked more and more openly and directly to this group of Hebrews, and they hated him more and more
until their hatred grew so strong and so great that they could not endure that, they couldn't stand that anymore. And just that night, the Passover night, or a couple days before the Passover night, they arrested him because he surrendered into their hands. For it was a time that the true Passover sacrifice be offered. So here we see that in Joseph's life, the dreams are multiplied or repeated. And as he talked to his brethren about these dreams, they hated him even more. And so the time is coming near when they are going to manifest their hatred. But that's also the time when God started schooling Joseph, not only by his father's love, but also by long time of suffering and deprivation, and yet a long time of close fellowship with God. So he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more." Now Joseph did not forget his first dream. He didn't say, "Oh, I dreamed a dream," but he said, "I dreamed a dream more." So the first dream was fresh in their memory, and of course the hatred was still hot. And Joseph is talking about another dream. "Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars." Now that's a very precise number. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me personally. Now this is not about sheaves. It could have been indirectly. But now, that's to him personally. When he told this dream to his father and to his brethren, his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. What do we see? In this case, Jacob is much wiser than before. Apparently his experience brought a lesson to him. This time, Jacob is not adding another colorful coat to Joseph, but he is cautioning and trying somehow to make Joseph more humble, to keep Joseph from considering himself, Joseph, as something above the other people in his family. And yet Jacob, Israel, observes all that is taking place in Joseph's life. Jacob is having high hopes, great expectations concerning Joseph and the future of Jacob's family. So his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. I'd like to say some word, beloved, about these dreams. Jacob rebuked Joseph for this dream. Did Joseph have any power over his dream? Can we, being human beings, can we influence our dreams? Do we have any control over our dreams? Or should I say, if we have a sinful dream, what should we do about that? If in a dream we dreamed that we enjoy some sin, where did that dream come from? From the mind of another person or from my own mind? Dreams often can be a serious warning signal of some thoughts that we might not be aware or might not be willing to be aware of. So I think it's a good thing to be serious about our dreams and to realize that there might be something in our mind or in our thoughts influenced by the pollution that is in the world or by the sinful inclinations of our flesh, that we should pray to the Lord to be cleansed, to be sanctified. That even in our dreams, like Jacob, as he fled from his brother Esau, dreamed a ladder that was standing on the ground and reaching up to heaven, and angels were flying up and down the ladder, all the way there, high up in heaven, he saw the throne of God, and God was on the throne. Of course, we cannot guarantee this night I'm going to dream this or that or this or that. No. We cannot completely and totally eliminate, remove all our weaknesses. But we do know, the more we pray, the more we meditate on the Word of God, the more we keep ourselves from having any contact with the sinful things, the less weaknesses we have. And it is true that the less weaknesses we have, the more weaknesses we see, because we become more and more spiritually sensitive, purer, holier, and more meek, more humble, because we see that we are weak, and yet the Lord is holding us in His hand, clothing us in the righteousness and purity of our Lord and Savior. So there was a day when Jacob said to Joseph to go and visit his Jacob's sons, Joseph's brethren, to see how they are doing. Why was that necessary? Well, Jacob, being a parent, and not only a parent, but a parent in the line of promise, expecting that the promise of the Lord will be fulfilled, that the seed of Abraham, Isaac and Israel will be multiplied, and that someday there will be a great star among the stars in Israel that will announce the birth of a new day of grace in Christ, the new covenant. Jacob was sincerely and honestly concerned. Chances are that Jacob did not trust his sons. He knew that they were very unreliable people. So they were supposed to be in Shechem, and Jacob sent Joseph to Shechem, but they were not in Shechem. They went some other place that Jacob did not know. Jacob was not aware, apparently, that his sons decided to go somewhere else. There was no good communication line between Jacob and his sons. But there was a mean of communicating, and that was Joseph. When Jacob sent Joseph to see his brethren, Jacob knew that he was going to receive a correct and honest report. But Jacob's sons did not like that. So what happened? When we look carefully, we can hear the voice and the tone in which Jacob talked with Joseph. Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And we see also the tone and the readiness of Joseph to obey his father. And Joseph said, here am I. And Jacob said to him, go, I pray thee. It's a gentle tone, a loving tone. See whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flock, and bring me word again. So Jacob sent Joseph out of the vale of Hebron. And Joseph came to Shechem, but his brethren were not there. So a certain man, a stranger, found Joseph, and behold, Joseph was wandering in the field looking for his brethren. Now, there were probably thousands of sheep and camels and cows and goats, and they could not be hidden somewhere so that Joseph cannot see them if they are around. It was a huge, great crowd. Not only Jacob's sons were there. They probably by this time had many slaves and servants. It was a whole tribe. Joseph was looking around and could not find his brethren. So this man asked him, seeing a young lad, what seekest thou? And Joseph answered, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they fled. Probably Jacob's sons were well known in that area, or Joseph explained exactly who they are, how many there be, and so on. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. Now, did the people in those days listen so carefully to one another, or was that just a coincidence, or perhaps the Lord wanted this to be so, and that Joseph be informed where his brethren are? And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Can you think about a family? And what situation in that family was? And that was not an ordinary family of Gentiles. They were supposed to be godly people. They're the ones that attended sacrifices and worship meetings of their father Jacob. They're the ones that were circumcised, every man as a child, 8 days after his birth. They were instructed who the real and true God is. You don't see, you don't hear them even mentioning the names of the idols of the Gentiles. These are supposed to be the people of God, and yet they are murderers. They conspire to slay their own brother. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And then they think what they are going to say to their father. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben, by this time, Reuben is not a young man anymore. He wanted to deliver him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, let him starve to death. That's merciful. Don't you shed his blood. He's your brother. But actually, Reuben had something else in his mind. He apparently did not want open confrontation with his unruly murderous brethren, but he wanted somehow quietly to go around their intention, first to persuade them to starve Joseph to death, and then later on, when they are away from that place, Reuben will come back and probably secretly, before they the rest of the brethren realize that, he will take Joseph back to their father Jacob. But you see, compromising with sin never achieves righteous goals. This didn't work. What happened, that the other brethren were around the pit where they cast Joseph into, and Reuben was not there. And when Reuben came back, Joseph was not there anymore. So when Joseph came, was come unto his brethren, instead of greetings, instead of hearty hug, instead of good words, instead of asking how is our father, they grabbed Joseph and they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that wasn't him. They hated that. And they took Joseph and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water. And then they sat down to eat bread, probably the same bread that Joseph brought to them. And as they are eating and drinking, they look left and right around that place, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. They carry some merchandise, something for Egyptian market. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit it is if we slay our brother? See, they agreed to cast him into that pit, but that was just a slow dying for Joseph in their intention. What profit it is if we slay our brother and just cover up for that, conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. See what Judah is saying? Let's not be so bad to murder Joseph. Let's be nice to him and sell him as a slave, as a cattle, as an animal. And his brethren were content. Reuben was not there. So they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. Who were the Ishmaelites? The children of Ishmael. The children of Hagar, that Egyptian woman. And the children of Abraham, their relatives, close relatives. You see, when we hate another believer, we are selling him into the hands of the others that have the same historical origin, physical background, but not the faith of Christ. And then the Ishmaelites paid to Judah and his brethren 20 pieces of silver. What a wealth. Each one of them got probably 2 pieces of silver, maybe a little bit less. And they took Joseph and went their way. And right then, Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes. He was desperate. He already deserved a curse from his father Jacob once for his immoral, unruly behavior. And now, what's going to happen again? You see, Reuben feared his father's judgment. Even godless people have some fear of God. They don't fear God in order to obey Him, but they do have that restless conscience, knowing that they're guilty. And he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" Reuben felt responsible, being the elder brother. And they took Joseph's coat. Now they prepare a lie. And they killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Look at it. Is that thy son's coat or not?" And he recognized the coat and said, "My son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him." Jacob was not aware that there were 11 beasts that hated Joseph so much that they wished to devour him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces, and Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt unto Potiphar.